Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our Back to the Bible series. We have reached the first letter of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible or New Testament handy, please would you turn now to 1 Peter in the New Testament. Last Sunday I introduced Peter to you, and today we're going to see something of what he has to say. So if you have the place in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading first of all the first 9 verses, and then a few verses from chapter 2 and chapter 4, and I'll guide you to those. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then skip to verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you Gentiles, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then chapter 4, from verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of other criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, the name of Jesus. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if judgment begins with us, who are Christians, what will the outcome of those be who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. May God bless his word to us this morning. Last Sunday morning, I introduced you to Simon Peter, the fisherman, the big fisherman. Today we look at what he has to say to us in his first letter to the church, which has been dispersed, or if you like, scattered throughout northwest Turkey. These believers scattered through what was then Asia Minor, and in particular the Jewish, but also Gentile believers, who were now settled in the provinces of Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Pontus. Perhaps some of them had been converted under Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The letter was obviously to be shared among the churches in the region. Peter makes it very clear from the outset that although we as Christ followers are in the world, we're certainly no longer of the world. He addresses his readers as aliens, strangers, if you like, misfits. They are citizens of another country, another kingdom, another world. They are pilgrims on the way to an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade, a heavenly kingdom that is both reserved and kept for them by God himself. Peter paints boldly some wonderful contrasts. For the time being, in this world, we are aliens and strangers and misfits as Christians. When you look at the tapestry from the underside, but when you look at it from the upper side, you see that we are royalty. Peter says we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God, the God of all grace, who strengthens us against our enemy and enables us to remain firm and steadfast. I was tempted to entitle our sermon for today, A Message for Misfits, but my better half didn't like that so much, so we're going to call it The Epistle of Hope. The Epistle of Hope, Peter's first letter. Nevertheless, I've broken the letter down into seven musts to get to the heart of what Peter is saying to these scattered Christians, these aliens, these strangers, as far as the world is concerned, and all that it has to offer, its values, its lifestyle, its culture. And to us this morning, here are these musts, and we will just touch briefly on each one of them. I have the points on the takeaway for our own congregation if you miss them. Peter is saying, you misfits, you aliens, you strangers, you Christians who don't quite fit into this world and its values and patterns anymore, you who don't fit into the mold of this world, you must, number one, make sure that you are anchored in your salvation. Number two, make sure that you are accepting of suffering, because that's par for the course. Number three, make sure you're advancing in sanctification, in holiness. Number four, you must be agreeing to submission. Number five, aware of opportunities that God gives you. And number six, be alert to your enemy, because you are in enemy territory. You're in a war zone as Christians in this world. And then finally, be anxious for nothing. Now that sounds like quite a mouthful, but let's break it down into manageable portions. Number one, Peter is saying in his first letter, you must be anchored in your knowledge of salvation as a follower of Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, that is the old nature, the devil, they will eat you up if you're not solidly grounded in your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, says Peter. God the Father had you in his heart and mind before he created the universe and time. This all-knowing God sent his Holy Spirit to bring you to an understanding of the gospel, the good news about Christ, enabled you to repent and believe in Jesus, gave you a new spiritual birth, and set you apart under the lordship of Jesus, whom you trust and obey. It all happened because of the shedding of Jesus' blood for you on the cross. You have been rescued, ransomed, redeemed from your former empty way of life, says Peter, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And you are shielded, kept, protected by God's almighty power as you trust in him until your salvation is completed at the coming of Jesus Christ. That is our living hope, says Peter. So set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 13. Peter says, you have been born again. You've had a second birth, a spiritual birth, through the imperishable seed of God's word, the gospel, the living and enduring word of God that was preached to you. And you are God's holy temple now. You are like living stones, he says. You are a spiritual dwelling place built on Christ, the cornerstone. You have been called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. So here's the point. You will never stand firm, dear friend, dear Christian friend and believer. You will never stand firm in a world that is contrary to Christ and opposed to God if you don't be grounded, founded in Christ, sure of your salvation, secure in your new identity as one whose life is hidden with Christ in God. You are no longer part of a pagan worldview and mindset. You must be firmly anchored in the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You must know that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. That knowledge will enable you to love him, trust him, believe him, obey him, be filled with joy and hope, and endure to the end. That's must number one. You must be sure of your salvation. I hope you are today. Secondly, Peter says you must be accepting of suffering. You must be accepting of suffering. The recipients of Simon Peter's letter have suffered because of their union with Christ. They no longer fit in with the Jews and they don't fit in with the Gentiles. They have been dispersed and derided. They have become a kind of tertium genus, a third race, and they will continue to suffer as those who are in the world but not of the world, but anchored in their salvation in Christ their Lord, who suffered for them on the cross, they are to rejoice, even though now for a little while they will have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Chapter 1, verse 7, and then as we saw also in chapter 4. And so Peter is saying you must never forget that you were chosen by God the Father, because Jesus, God's Son, was chosen by his Father to be crucified, raised, and glorified, so that you too could be raised to newness of life and one day be glorified with Christ, an experience that the angels are envious of. As Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Even the angels who've never sinned long to look into the glory and the mystery of the great salvation that you and I share in our faith union with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Suffering in the Christian life is unavoidable. Don't be surprised when it comes, says Peter. Just make sure you don't deserve it. When it happens to you, that you're maligned, don't retaliate or take revenge. Make sure you keep your spirit intact, just like Jesus did when he was reviled and persecuted, slandered and put to death. Make sure you follow in his steps, says Peter, and follow his example of brave and patient endurance. We are running a marathon through enemy territory. The good news is that through your sufferings, your faith is being purified and strengthened. Your relationship with Jesus is being built stronger and stronger. So, dear friends, as he says in chapter 4, verse 12, don't be alarmed at the painful trial that your faith goes through as you follow Jesus in this world that is geared to be offensive to those who are following Jesus in purity and holiness. But rejoice, says Peter, in a mysterious but wonderful way, you are suffering as Christ suffered, and therefore you are participating in the sufferings of Christ himself as you bear his reproach in the world, and you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you remember when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death? And then the Lord Jesus met Saul of Tarsus, who was leading that persecution against the Christians, and the Apostle Paul. Then Saul of Tarsus was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why, Saul was persecuting Stephen and the Christians, but Jesus felt every blow. When we are suffering for Christ's sake, we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus himself, says Peter. Therefore be overjoyed, because when his glory is revealed in that final day, you too will share in that amazing glory. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter saw that when Stephen was martyred, his face was like the face of an angel. He said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." It's as though Jesus, who is seated as our great high priest at the right hand of God, when he saw Stephen being martyred and then killed and then coming home, it seems like he said, "Father, if you don't mind, I'd like to stand to welcome Stephen home." If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, says Peter, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter saw that when Stephen was martyred, his face was like the face of an angel. So be encouraged, friend, if you're having a hard time in following Jesus and upholding the values and virtues of Christ in a world that is against him. You Christian aliens must be anchored in salvation. You must be accepting of suffering. Thirdly, Peter says in his first letter, you must be advancing in sanctification. Through this whole process, you must in a word, become more and more like Jesus. Set apart from the world and its sins, set apart to God and his holiness. You must continually activate the grace of God now and set your hope fully on the grace that will be shown you when Jesus Christ is revealed, says Peter. It's a case of grace now, glory later. Don't slip back into your old ways. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. A holy God has called you to holy living in thought and word and deed. So Peter is saying, let the truth of the gospel of Christ purify your hearts so that you rid yourselves of everything that is unworthy of Christ's character and presence and grow up to maturity. And as you do, you will experience more and more of the goodness of God. Look what he says in chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Then here is the fourth thing. Peter says, you must be agreeable to submission. You must be agreeable to submission. Submit yourselves to God, submit yourselves to governing authorities, submit yourselves to one another. The same teaching that Paul gives in his letters. You see, salvation is not just an individual matter. Sometimes we make it that, but it's not. It's a corporate matter. When you get saved, when you become a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, you become a member of a congregation. You become a member of an assembly of God's people with whom you worship and serve, and also a member of a community among whom you live. It all starts at home with your marriage and your family. So just as Christ lived in submission to his Father and his Father's will, you must do the same in every sphere of life, Peter is saying. Husbands and wives must live together in willing and joyful submission, with reverence, purity, and respect, with the inner beauty of the nature of Christ their Lord. In the church, the elders must be shepherds of God's flock with care, and those young in the faith must learn with respect and submission to the authority of the Word of God. In all of these things, there must be a note of urgency. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and each one should use whatever gift he has received from God to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. So employees must submit respectfully to their employers, citizens to their governing authorities. We are to be agreeable to submission. It is the way of Christ. Then fifthly, Peter is saying, you aliens, you strangers, you misfits in the world, you Christ followers, in a world that is opposed to Christ, fifthly, you must be aware of opportunities, the opportunities that God gives you day by day to be witnesses to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9, we're here to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chapter 2, verse 15, Peter says, always be ready and prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready and prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have in Christ, and do it with gentleness and respect and love. If you've never done so before, dear friend, I would encourage you to write out your testimony, your own personal story of how you came to know Christ. Just break it down into three simple parts: your life before you met Christ, what happened and how it happened, when you met Christ and he met with you and saved you, and then the change that Christ has wrought in your life. Write that out so that you can remember it, and so that you won't be mealy-mouthed if somebody asks you why it is that you are a Christian. Every Christian needs to be prepared to always give an answer for the faith that they have, the hope they have in Jesus Christ. If you've never been trained to give your witness, then why not join a training course that is close to you, or the next one in your church? But be aware of opportunities that God gives us. Go out into each day praying for divine appointments, opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. And then sixthly, Peter is saying in his first letter, you must be alert to your enemies. We're living in a war zone, as the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand in this evil day. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel, the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith by which you can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and pray always in the Holy Spirit with all kinds of prayer. You must be alert to your enemy. We're living in a war zone, and Peter reminds us of that, as in chapter 4, and chapter 6, rather, and verse 10, chapter, that's Ephesians 6, verse 10, and then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, do you have it there? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the Apostle Paul is saying you must be alert to your enemy and his subtleties, his deceptions, his devices, his attacks. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, sometimes he comes as an angel of light. But we are aware always of the fact that you're in enemy territory as a Christian in this fallen world. Then finally, the Apostle Peter would say to us this morning, be anxious for nothing. Chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7 of his letter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. These are the seven musts that the Apostle Paul gives to the misfits, the strangers, the aliens, the Christians in Asia Minor in the first century. And they apply to us just as much in the 21st century. The seven musts, let me close by mentioning them again. Number one, dear friend, you must be anchored in salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, 8 and 9, 18 and 19, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You must be anchored in the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you must be accepting of suffering. It's par for the course. Through that suffering, God strengthens and purifies our faith and equips us to be followers of Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, and chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Thirdly, you must be advancing in sanctification. You must be becoming more and more like Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. God has called us to holiness. It is a process. It begins with justification. When we come to Christ, repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, God himself declares us not guilty. We are justified on the grounds of what Christ has done for us. That's the beginning of the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. The process carries on until we die or until Jesus comes again. We must be advancing in sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus day by day. Then fourthly, we must be agreeable to submission. It's the way of the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus submitted himself to the Father and his will, we must submit ourselves to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and to one another. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17, and 3, 1 to 7, and 5, chapter 6. Number five, you must be aware of opportunities. Don't miss opportunities that you have to share your faith in Jesus and lead others to Christ. 1 Peter 3, 15, 16, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Number 6, you must be alert to your enemy, 1 Peter 5, 8. And number 7, you must be anxious for nothing, 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the substance of Peter's first letter. May we take it all to heart and have joy in following Jesus according to these principles. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this first letter of the Apostle Peter and for the lessons it has for us today. We just pray that you'd give us the grace, dear Lord, day by day, to be truly anchored in our assurance of your salvation in Christ, to be fully accepting of suffering as par for the course, to be advancing in sanctification as we become more and more like Jesus day by day, to be agreeable to submission, whether it's to governmental authorities or to husbands, wives, or employees and employers. And then fifthly, Lord, help us to be aware of the opportunities you give us to be a witness to Jesus Christ our Lord. May we always be ready, Lord, to share our testimony with others. The power of testimony is so great Nobody can steal our testimony from us. It's our personal experience. Help us to use it as wisely and well as Peter and Paul used theirs. Help us, dear Lord, to be alert to our enemy, for we recognize we're in a war zone. May we stand fast, having on the full armor of God day by day. And grant, dear Lord, that we may be anxious for nothing, as we entrust our lives fully to Christ, our Shepherd and our Lord. Thank you that his goodness and mercy will flank us all the days of our life, that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil, our cups overflow. Thank you that with Jesus as our Shepherd, we lack nothing. So thank you for the lessons we could learn from your under-shepherd, Peter, and help us, dear Lord, to be able to share these lessons with others. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Heart. No tongue can bid me thence deep.